Good evening. As always, it's a great blessing to be here, and I hope that what we have to study today will be something that will help us all and that it will be practical for us. The concept that we have to study today is the idea of meat sacrificed to idols and the issues that the Corinthians were facing with that. We're going to continue the series on the book of 1 Corinthians going into chapter 8. Now, Paul has talked about this idea of meat sacrificed to idols before, and he's addressed this issue very briefly in various other chapters that we've gone through already, and in others that we will go into in the future. But tonight, we're going to go into it in a great deal more depth here in chapter 8. Now, as I've mentioned before, I like to begin by reading the entire chapter, but we're going to go into a ton of depth as we go through this chapter. So for time's sake, we're not going to read the whole chapter before we begin, but just go straight into it, into verses 1 through 3. Before we begin our verse-by-verse breakdown of this chapter, I'd like to do something that we don't ordinarily do and look at a little bit of history in the city of Corinth and some of their cultural standards and some of the things that they were dealing with there. Why the meat sacrificed to idols was such a big deal that Paul would devote an entire chapter of 1 Corinthians to it. I'd like to read a couple of parts from Barnes' notes on 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 25. Now, this is very closely tied to Scripture, and this is a very reliable source that can help us get a little bit of perspective on history outside of just reading the text of the Bible. So, let's read a couple of things from Barnes' notes before we begin. Now, first of all, according to Barnes' notes, the meat sacrificed to idols, some of the leftovers were taken, and they were exposed there to sale as well as other meat. So, these things were sold in the market with other meat, and apparently there was no discernment between them. You could go to the market and see meat, but you wouldn't know whether it had been sacrificed to an idol or not. And there were people who had issues in their conscience with eating that meat sacrificed to idols. So this was a danger that they had. Now, he made a couple of statements about what was allowed for the Corinthians and what would not have been allowed for them. He said, they were to abstain from attending on the feasts of the idols in the temple and from celebrations observed expressly in honor of idols. Now, this is something that really just follows common sense and just the text of Paul's epistle to the Corinthians about not partaking in idolatry. So, obviously, they would not be allowed to take part in these festivals devoted to an idol. But, on the other hand, they were allowed, if this meat was offered indiscriminately in the market with other meat, they were not to hesitate to purchase it or eat it. So there were some allowances for them that they could eat this meat sacrificed to idols if they were not directly partaking in the idolatry. So this just gives us a little bit of a preface to the cultural standards in Corinth at that time. This meat was taken and the leftovers were sold in the market. They were frequently given to people at different festivals and things of that sort. And I believe they were also given to the poor as well. So this was something that was highly available. It was very well spread out in the city at this point. It was provided for a lot of different people. And it was most likely very inexpensive as well. So this was something that it would have helped people to be able to partake of this meat with a clean conscience because it was highly available and relatively inexpensive. So this helps us to understand why it was an issue for them and why this issue of conscience was bothering them. So that's why Paul needed to address it in such detail in chapter 8. So now let's continue and go straight into 1 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 3, and our verse-by-verse breakdown of this chapter. 1 Corinthians 8, 1 through 3, Paul talks a lot about how we should view the meat sacrificed to idols and others. It says, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. So here Paul begins in the early parts of verse 1, just introducing the idea of meat sacrificed to idols. This was a little bit of a change of path here between chapters 7 and 8. And so he's explaining to them where he's headed with this section of his epistle. And then later on in this first verse, he says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And in this, he was trying to explain to them how they should view the meat sacrificed to idols and how they should either partake of it or abstain from it. And they should do either of those things in their view of others and how they could help others. So first of all, what's the type of knowledge that he's talking about here? He's talking about the knowledge of the meat sacrificed to idols being okay, it being acceptable for people to eat. So that's the type of knowledge that he's talking about here that some people would have. And in that knowledge, I can only imagine what they could say. How can you think that it's wrong to eat this meat? There's nothing wrong with this meat. It's not contaminated. Why do you think that? That's just foolish. I can imagine them at this point taking their knowledge and flaunting the liberty that they saw themselves having over others. Now, on the other side of the spectrum, we see love helping other people. When people have love toward their brethren, they're not going to do things that would hurt them. And so we see both of these sides of how people could partake of the meat sacrificed to idols in a positive way or a negative way toward other people. Let's look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4, where it explains a little bit about love and how it can be super positive for us and help other people. Knowledge tends to lead us toward pride if we're not careful, but love does the opposite. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4. It says, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up." Now, as I mentioned just a moment ago, knowledge tends to lead us toward pride. So if we know something that other people don't know, we tend to want to push that on them, try to explain it to them so that they'll have all the intelligence that we have. And that's what we tend to do with knowledge. On the other hand, love is not puffed up. Pride does not come anywhere near love. And on the other hand, humility is a key characteristic of love. So when people have love toward their brethren, they could eat of that meat sacrificed to idols, but not try to push their opinions on other people, not flaunt the liberty that they had, but just do what their conscience said they should do and allow others to do the same. And so that's what Paul is explaining here with people's attitude toward each other in the partaking of the meat sacrificed to idols. Now, continuing in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, let's look at verses 4 through 6, where Paul kind of helps us understand this type of knowledge that he's referring to. 1 Corinthians 8, verses 4 through 6. It says, "Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live." So here Paul seems to be explaining the type of knowledge that he was referring to in the previous verses. He says, we know, there in the early part of verse 4, we know that an idol is nothing. And then he explains later on that God is one. There is only one true God. So while other people served idols at that point, Venus was a key idol in the city of Corinth. So people were serving idols, but the more mature Christians realized there's one God and idols are nothing. Let's read a couple of passages in Deuteronomy that help us to see this. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 28, it talks about the fact that idols are nothing and that they're merely a portion of God's creation shaped by man's hand. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 28, it says, "And there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell." So when we consider an idol, a lot of the time we think about people worshiping that idol. And that's obviously a true thought that we can have. But the Bible says an idol is nothing but wood or stone. Some were made of gold, different precious metals and elements. But that's all they were. It's a part of God's creation shaped by man's hand. So it's nothing more than God's creation. It's still just a piece of what he gave us. So a piece of meat sacrificed to an idol is nothing more than a cooked piece of meat set next to a piece of God's creation. There's no difference. There is no difference in meat sacrificed to idols and any other meat, because an idol is nothing, just as Paul said. Also in Deuteronomy, in chapter 6 and verse 4, we see the other element that Paul was trying to explain, that God is one. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." So these two things are things that we know. An idol is nothing. It's nothing to be worshipped. It's just a part of God's creation. And we also know that God is one. There's only one true God. So we know these things. But does everyone know these facts? 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 7, Paul addressed one of the biggest issues of this time and of this large-scale issue that he was facing at this point. In 1 Corinthians 8 and 7, he says, "However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some with consciousness of the idol until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled." So he's saying, not everybody has this knowledge. I have this knowledge. A lot of other Christians have this knowledge, but some people don't. And so when they eat this meat sacrificed to an idol, they're thinking about the idol. They're thinking, when I eat this, I am worshiping the idol because I'm taking part in what was sacrificed to it. And so people had a consciousness of the idol, as Paul said here. And so we see that some people don't have the same knowledge as a more mature Christian. Picture what would happen if a Christian was seen eating this meat sacrificed to idols, and a Gentile, perhaps a newly converted Christian, or someone thinking about becoming a Christian, sees this mature Christian eating meat sacrificed to idols, and they say, well, this Christian's worshiping an idol, because that's what it is in their minds. Well, that means I can keep worshiping idols. I can live the life that I've lived before. I can worship the one God and all the other gods that I worshiped before. And so they would look at that and see something other than what it truly was, see something other than just another piece of meat. So we have to understand that different people don't understand some of the same things that we understand. And we have to walk in love toward them, show them love so we won't lead them astray. At this point in our study, I'd like to look at some of the things that we know versus what other people don't know, and also look at some very practical examples for us today. Now, first of all, we see the things that we know today and that many of the Christians then knew. An idol is nothing. There is only one God. And Old Testament dietary laws, which also, I may add, forbid the Israelites to eat meat sacrificed to idols, are no longer in place. None of those things still apply. And so we can come to an easy conclusion: meat offered to idols has no significance besides being a piece of meat. And so we can come to that conclusion, but other people can't. So I'd like to make a comparison between that and some beliefs that we can still see today. Now, first of all, let's consider some of the holidays that we celebrate today. First of all, Christmas is something that we really enjoy. It's something that we see as a family celebration, something where we all get to come together, share a meal, have a really good time together. Now, some people go back to a deeper root of Christianity and a celebration of Christ's birth. But no one looks at that and looks at, let's say, the trees that we set up and say, this is an idolatrous celebration. Or do they? There are some still today that look at Christmas trees that we see today as just a decoration, and they see an idol. So we see trees, and we see the Christmas trees that we set up just as a decoration, but some people look back at the history of worship of evergreen trees. People saw evergreen trees as a symbol of the triumph of life over death. And people worshiped those trees. People from Roman culture, Egyptian culture, and Celtic culture all worshipped evergreen trees as this symbol of life. And it was, in fact, forbidden for the Jews to have this type of decorated tree and to worship it. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 3 through 6, where we see what some people would base this theory on. Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. It says, "For the customs of the peoples are futile. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workman, with the axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers, so that it will not topple. They are upright like a palm tree, and they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good. Inasmuch as there is none like you, O Lord, you are great, and your name is great in might." So here Jeremiah talks about these trees, people cutting down a tree, setting it up, and decorating it with silver and gold. And then they, in fact, would worship that tree that they had set up and decorated. And we see that because he compares that to the one and true God who is great, whose name is great in might. So he makes a comparison here. And so that's how we can understand that this was seen as an idol in their time, and it was obviously forbidden for the Jews. So when did that change? Well, let's look at our culture today. Do we see a decorated tree as an idol? If I chose to have a Christmas tree in my house, would you look at it and say, you know, this is an idol or a decoration? Well, none of us see a Christmas tree as an idol. It's just a decoration that we have during a very festive time of year for us in our culture. Could you have it in your home with a clean conscience? I know a lot of us set up Christmas trees. I've seen many of your Christmas trees in your homes. None of us have an issue with this. It's not a conscience issue for us to have a Christmas tree in our homes. And that's because it's not an idol. It's a decoration. Maybe it was worshipped thousands of years ago, but it is not worshipped today. Our culture does not see this as an idol. So let's compare this to the concept of meat sacrificed to idols. At one point, that meat that they bought in the market may have been sacrificed to an idol. It may have been a part of some idolatrous service. These Christmas trees that we set up may be similar to something that was worshipped thousands of years ago as an idol. The meat that they ate was just meat, and the trees we set up are just trees. And we have to realize that there's a difference between having something that somebody once upon a time worshipped and worshiping it. It's not an idol just because we have it, and just because somebody once upon a time chose to worship it. But at the same time, we do have to be cautious, and we'll go into that a little bit later in the study. For now, let's look at a couple more examples very similar to this, and I think we'll see them steadily increasing in the way that they seem insane to us. Let's consider cows and how the Israelites at one point worshipped a golden calf that they had set up. They worshipped this similitude of a cow that they had created. Now, if we follow the reasoning that we've seen beforehand, that someone at one point worshipped something, or it was a part of idolatrous worship, and now we therefore assume that it is still an idol now, well, we couldn't own a cow decoration, could we? This is a picture of a cow pitcher that sits in our kitchen. Well, would you come into our house and say, wow, the Cormiers are idolaters? I never knew that before. They worship cows. Or would you see a meaningless porcelain cow decoration? This is not an idol. This is a porcelain cow pitcher. But if someone claims that you can't have a Christmas tree in your house because someone thousands of years ago worshipped a tree, then they also have to claim that this is an idol, you cannot own it, and let's be honest with ourselves, you can't decorate your house because anything could be an idol. We can't be too careful, right? It doesn't make sense. And this is the path that people have to go on if they make this commitment to having this issue with things and constantly striving over what we can have. People thought they couldn't have meat sacrificed to idols when it was just another piece of meat. People still today say that Christmas trees are idols when it's just a tree. I don't know if people make this claim. It seems too crazy, but you never know. Maybe someone says you can't decorate your house because you're an idolater if you decorate your house. Let's look at one more example that I would assume no one would agree with. Money. Some people covet it and they worship it. Now we have an opportunity today to use it for worthwhile purposes, to be a good steward of the riches that God has provided us with. And he's commanded us to do that. He's commanded us to be good stewards of the wealth that he's offered. But if we continue with this thought process, Someone worships something, therefore it's an idol to me, I can't have it, or therefore I worship it. Then you couldn't have money. Let's look at the line that's drawn between money being an idol and money being something that we can use for something worthwhile. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5 draws this line for us. It says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. If we have money today, does that mean we covet money? Does that mean we're greedy and we hoard our money and it's just our most prized possession? No. We can have money, we can use it for good purposes, and we can use it to glorify God. But covetousness is idolatry. And that's the line that we can draw in all of these scenarios. If somebody worships an idol, then obviously that's a sin to God. If they partake of meat in a sacrifice that they offer to an idol, then they are idolaters. If they bow down and worship a tree with ornaments on it, then they are idolaters, etc., etc. Everything that people once upon a time worshipped, and someone chooses today to worship, is an idol. But we can own these things. People try to say that you can't have money. They try to say you can't have a Christmas tree. They try to say you can't eat a certain type of meat. Could you do any of those things with a clean conscience or not? People want to say we can't do so many things. They want to draw these boundaries on things. But a lot of the time, it's not what the thing is. It's about how we view that object. Do we worship it? No. A lot of us have very similar things. We all, or many of us, set up a Christmas tree around the Christmas season. All of us have some type of funds. But do we worship those things? We are not idolaters. We choose to have these things because we have that liberty, and these things are not sinful to own. But we have to make sure our hearts are in the right place. Owning none of those things, or owning any of those things, is not a sin for us unless we choose to worship them. But we have to use discretion in the way that we view those things so that we're not going to hurt someone else's conscience and lead them away from Christ. And that's what Paul addresses next in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 8, where he explains to people what the food really means and what we've kind of been studying about these various different scenarios. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 8. It says, but food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. People wanted to say that the type of food that they ate made them better or made them worse. If they abstained from this meat sacrificed to idols and were so very particular that none of the meat they bought, none of the meat that was given to them, was not sacrificed to an idol, that made them better in God's eyes. And some people thought if someone ate meat sacrificed to idols that they were worse in God's eyes, but meat does not make us better or worse. Why are we so concerned about it? Well, maybe not us today, but why were they in their time so concerned about it? And why are we today at times so concerned about things that don't really matter? In Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, it explains what doesn't matter and what really does. Romans 14 and verse 17, it says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. These people had become consumed with thinking about all of the different scenarios that they could fall into, how they viewed these things, whether they had them, whether they ate the meat sacrificed to idols. Why worry about it when God just cares in those things if we do what is right in our consciences and therefore avoid sin in that matter? We usually think of the Bible just being as black and white in all circumstances, but in those things, it's very specific. It's in the way that you view it. If your conscience tells you, this meat makes me an idolater, don't eat it. or you will be sinning in God's sight. If your conscience tells you that you can eat it and it won't be an issue, then eat it. It's not a problem. Now, we have to beware of this thought process because that doesn't fit all circumstances, but Paul's specific here. We have some leeway on what we do with these things in the way that we view them. But let's remember what's important in the church. It's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. We have to remember what we're really shooting for as Christians and what our aim is while we follow Christ. We have to remember. Block out the things that don't matter. People may try to make us think about things that really don't matter and that don't change anything, but we've got to keep our minds centered on Christ. In 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, Paul explained how we should beware of how we treat these things and how we treat other people. It says, "But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak." We talked about those who had knowledge and how they would a lot of the time flaunt their liberties on other people and how they would sometimes try to push other people to do the things that they did when they knew their consciences would not allow it. And he says we need to beware lest our liberty becomes a stumbling block, make someone else fall away from Christ because we use this liberty that we have. We have to beware that we don't use these things in the wrong way and that it doesn't matter. We also have to make sure that if it's going to hurt somebody else, we don't need to do it because it doesn't matter. So we've got to be careful how we use these things and things like them in that we won't hurt other people. 1 Corinthians 10, 23 through 24, Paul talks about this again here in chapter 10 and talks about what he would do under those circumstances. It says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being." There are so many things that are lawful for us and that God sees as being acceptable for us until they hurt someone else and lead them away from Christ. They may not be helpful. They may not edify. And so we can back away from those things and not use the liberties that we have in those instances. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 10 through 13, the last few verses of this chapter. It talks about causing other people to err. 1 Corinthians 8, 10 through 13 says, "For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." Paul makes a remarkable commitment to his brothers and sisters in Christ. He says all these things about eating this meat and doing these things that he had a liberty to do, and it potentially hurting other people, and that was a sin against the brethren and a sin against Christ. And he said, if food makes my brother to stumble, if food for me, which does not matter, is going to hurt somebody else, I'll never again eat meat. I won't ever eat it again because I'm not going to hurt my brother. So if we have something in our lives, some liberty, we shouldn't take it if we know it's going to hurt somebody else. We've got to put other people before ourselves and make sure that we are going to help them. I'd like to read one final passage before we close. Romans 14, verses 13 through 15 really sums up the attitude that we should have toward others in these things, walking in love. Romans 14, verses 13 through 15 says, "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. It's not worth it. If we're going to hurt somebody with our food, with what we eat, it's not worth it. Christ died for them. Are you going to hurt them with something that doesn't even matter? That's the question Paul's posing for them. Why would you do this if you know it's going to hurt someone else? So we are called here to walk in love. If we're walking in love, hey, I like meat. But if I was walking in love and knew what I ate was going to hurt somebody else, I too would say, like Paul, I'll never again eat meat. That's what walking in love will change in us. If we walk in love, as this passage says, we will never again hurt our brethren, knowing that we will hurt them. We will try our very best not to hurt others. This reminds me of the passage where Christ talked about love and how the whole commandments hung on love. Love for our fellow man and love for Jesus Christ. Everything that we do hangs on those things. If we love our brethren, we're not going to hurt them. We're not going to hurt them on purpose, at least. And if we love God, we're going to serve Him while not hurting our brethren. Every commandment hangs on walking in love. And if you truly love Christ, and if you truly love your brethren, you're not going to hurt them. You're going to do everything that you can to help those around you, and you're going to follow the Lord. If you love Him tonight, you will follow Him. If you haven't obeyed His gospel, you haven't taken the very first step of following Christ. Show the love for Christ by coming and obeying His gospel through baptism tonight. We want to help you with that. Also, if you're already a Christian but you don't feel like you've walked in love toward your brethren or toward God in following Him, we want to help you as well. If you need assistance from the church tonight, please come while we stand and while we sing.